Awesome. Well, again, good morning, everybody. I'm so excited about this new series and being with you today. So again, if you have your Bibles, you go and open up to the book of Philippians. But I need to kind of give a little intro to what we're about to jump into. You see, something happens every 4 years in the month of October, and it's we jump into politics here at Central. That's just something we do. I don't know why. I don't know. We're a glutton for punishment, right? But we're jumping into politics this during this political season because everybody knows it's going to be crazy. It already is crazy. It's crazy. But I don't know what the first week of November is going to look like, but I know that October is going to be a hot mess, especially if you are into politics. And I think about our country and the you know, thinking about we are the United States of America, but honestly, today, I think we're kind of like the divided states of America. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, a lot of times, we're divided politically, different partisan, different groups, different political parties. It's tough, and so we are calling this series not the Walking Dead, but we're calling it the Walking Divided. It's kind of like, you know, it's the month of October. We're talking about scary stuff, and politics can be kind of scary. So you got the zombie here with the American flag and a cross in each arm. But we aren't necessarily the Walking Dead. We're the Walking Divided. I mean, as a country, that's who we are. And here's how it kind of goes. Back when I was younger, I mean, I guess I wasn't really into politics. I was young and naive, but I looked at different political ideas as just different. And people looked at political ideas as different, but we looked at people as the same. And so you could have political disagreements on one day, but still be friends another day. But something has actually happened, I think, in our society where people don't just have bad ideas today. They're actually bad people. That's how we view it, you know? If you're on the other side, you don't just have bad ideas, but you're technically just a bad person. And then everything that you do, everything you say, everything you stand for, everything you believe is wrong because my side is right. And so let me just say something as we begin today is that people actually, they want me to kind of be political up here. As a pastor, I get the phone calls, I get the texts, and I get the emails, I get the Facebook suggestions of hey, man, you should probably speak about this political issue or whatever it might be because people need to hear that. And let me just say something to begin because I know you guys are kind of nervous like their church is going to get canceled or something, okay? Let me just say something. This pulpit, or it's a table, but this pulpit, this position is for one thing, and that is for preaching Christ, okay? And so that's what we're going to do up here. That's all we will ever do up here. And so we're not going to preach politics up here. I'm not going to preach my politics to you. And so if you've got a problem with that, you can email me this month. But all of my emails this month of October go straight to the trash. That's just how it's going to happen, okay, this month. We got to think about this. We got to think about this political season as not playing checkers, but as playing chess. I love checkers because it's kind of easy, you know, you're just fighting up against somebody and you can outmaneuver them and that sort of thing. But chess is, man, it's a thinking man's game. I guess that's why I'm poor at it. But we got to think about this season as believers in Jesus, as like we're playing chess. It's much deeper than we actually understand. Here's why. I don't know what political persuasion you are, but I could guess what most of you guys are in this room. And you might think that the people that are around you, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, people you see in the community, even people here at this church, that they are all kind of in alignment with you. But I did a study, we did a study of our community. Did you know that the community around this church, that 27% of people self-identify as Democratic? Okay? And 33% would say that they are a Republican. Now, I don't know if you're a math wizard in here, but that leaves a majority. 40% of people in our community actually say they are neither. They would say they are independent. And so I don't know if that kind of is kind of astounding to you, but people are not all in agreement with you. In fact, someone in the at the end of the first service, they came to me and said, hey, I need you to hear this other stat. And I'm going to tell this to you, that 39% of Republicans and 42% of Democrats say they have no friend who's on the other side, okay, in America. That's a problem, right? And so here's the dilemma that we find ourselves in as a church. When a church picks a side, things go bad. And I know pastors that'll get up here, and I've seen their stuff. I mean, I know them personally. They'll get up and they will preach about a side or a topic, a political topic that they're passionate about, and say, we've got to do this, and everybody else is wrong, and that sort of thing. And I get where they're going with that. But when we pick a side as a church, what we're doing is we are telling the community, you aren't welcome here, okay? You're not welcome here. Just go somewhere else. Because you don't align with our beliefs. But the truth is that the gospel says, come as you are, doesn't it? The gospel doesn't say you gotta get your life right or perfect, you gotta believe, you know, identical to everybody else in the room. No, it says, come as you are and let the Holy Spirit transform your life. And so we are talking about politics because there is honestly nothing more divisive in our community than politics. It's more even divisive than college football, amen? Okay? It's crazy. Maybe not on Saturdays, but the other days of the week, it is. Politics is very divisive. And as Christians, we're kind of stuck in the middle of it all. How are we supposed to respond? That's what we're going to look at. How do we, as believers in Jesus, respond in the middle of this? Now, I've been doing a lot of research for this sermon series, and I found one great book out of many, but I want to give a shout out to it. It's called Exiles by this guy named Preston Sprinkle. Great name. You remember it? But if you'd like to read this book, it's an awesome book talking about how Christians, just like the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, are really exiles in the land. And how are we supposed to live politically in the country that we live in today? But reading that book, doing research and studying and looking at scripture, what I found is that there are actually four types of political Christians. Did you know that? There's four types of political Christians. And I think every single one of us in this room, we fit into one of these categories. So let's see what these categories actually are. The first kind of political Christian is what I call the detached, okay? The detached Christian. And so this kind of person is someone who is separated from politics. Like you have, like anybody just tired of politics? You know, I can't believe we're talking about it here. I'm leaving, okay? Right? I mean, you're just tired of politics. And so you just want to be separated from it all. You don't like it. You don't like the partisan divide in our country. Just little involvement in politics. And really, when it comes to your Christian life, you're more focused on the spiritual side and not the political side and, you know, social side. I'm just going to deal with the spiritual side and stay in my lane over here. You're kind of detached from it all. There's also the Christian who is the party devoted, okay? And you probably know some of these people. You might be one of these people that you are hungry 7 days a week and you're always feeding yourself. Sunday morning, you come and you get church. You get Jesus. You get fed with Jesus on Sunday morning. And the rest of the week, you are fed by your political party because you go on early in the morning, late at night to watch Fox News or CNN or whatever your political persuasion is. And you're always getting fed because it is so important. It is life-changing. It is the future of my children and our community and all that kind of stuff. And so you're just deeply involved in that. You're incredibly devoted. But there's also another group, and the other group is the aggressive Christian. Now, they're a little bit different than the party devoted because the party devoted is just kind of ideal-based, and they're really into it. But the aggressive political Christian is the one who is literally in the political arena. They're the ones that are running for office. They're volunteering for campaigns. They're giving money to political campaigns. And their goal is to get Christians in the government, you know? If we can get Christians in the government, then we can change laws and create Christian laws, and we can make America Christian again. Amen. Okay. Right, some of y'all got, I got one of y'all. Okay. That is the aggressive form of political Christianity. But let me offer something up to you today. I believe that there is actually a fourth way, and it is the better way. There is a better way, and this is what this series is all about. to help us to see that there is a better way for us to be engaged in politics, especially in this election season that we find ourselves in. And so what we have to do is we got to go to the Bible, right? And the Bible, what is going to give us, it's going to give us, in fact, a master class in politics. Did y'all know that this is a political document? You may not realize that it's a political document, but it is extremely political. Now, let me define what political actually means, because it's probably different than what you think. You see, politics comes from the Greek word polis. And all that polis means is it means a group of people that are in community in an ordered fashion. And so the Bible is very political because it's talking about these groups of people that are ordered together. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were extremely political. Did you know that? The Israelites were political. You see, God had called the Israelites to be a separate people, to develop their own set of rules and customs. And he separated them from these other nations and gave them his morality and said, you need to live by this new code, okay, these new laws. And that was radically different than all the other nations that were surrounding the Israelites. Think about this. God gave them some of these moral codes to live by, these politics like the sanctity of marriage and life. Did you know that that was completely foreign to these other nations, that idea? God gave them the idea of property rights and forgiveness of debt. These things were not a part of these other nations' laws and their customs. And God gave the people of Israel the social structure for them to live by. And a big part of that was them to worship God and to trust in him. And he said, look, you don't need a king at all. You just need me. And they said, no, 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 no. We want a king. We want our politics to be like the other nations. That's what we want. The Bible says God let them have it, right? And it went bad. Eventually it was terrible for them. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see over and over again that there was tons of wars and battles that were fought. And if you look closely, they're not just about spiritual things. They were actually political battles, nations against nations. The Israelites were very political. Did you know that Jesus was political as well? Let me prove it to you. He was a political figure, even from birth. You see, when Jesus was born, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that there was a census that was happening. The Emperor Augustus wanted this census. And so Jesus' family, before he was born, his mother and his adopted earthly father, they had to go down to Bethlehem. There was a census going on. That was a political situation that his family found themselves in. And the angels spoke to the shepherds and said, look, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born. And King Herod was also a political figure in that day. He was a Jew and a Roman, and he was in charge of the Jewish, the Hebrew people in their area. And he was called the King of the Jews, right? He was called the King of the Jews. And all of a sudden, these wise men from the east come and they said, hey, we are looking for the King of the Jews. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That was a political threat. It was so much of a threat that King Herod tried to kill every single newborn male child in the city of Bethlehem. Very, very political. Jesus goes throughout his life and he is. And you read through the Gospels and you see just how much he was about loving people, but also pointing people to a new way and giving them a radically different way of living. Did you know that we found actually Roman coins and inscriptions during that day of another Caesar, another Roman emperor? His name was Tiberius Caesar. And on these inscriptions, on these coins, there were some phrases that will astound you. Phrases like, son of God. Talking about Caesar, him declaring that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of all mankind, that he is the chief priest, even that he is the good shepherd of the Roman people. We've heard that before, haven't we? We've heard that before. See, these aren't just spiritual terms for Jesus that we see in the Bible, but they're actually political terms as well. And Jesus ends up being crucified over politics. I mean, the Romans, they weren't actually worried about a political figure trying to have a political movement. There were political movements all over the place. But when this political, or this leader, this new guy on the scene is claiming to be the king, that was a threat to Rome. And they weren't going to have any of it. And so Jesus, he is crucified on the cross. And while he's being crucified, the Roman soldiers, they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They even went so far as to put a plaque above his head as he's being crucified that said the same thing. His death was very political. Now think about this. The gospel is spiritual. We get that. The gospel is very spiritual. It is the message of how we are saved. That you are a sinner and you are condemned to hell because of your sin. We all are. But the good news is that Jesus got up on the cross and died for you to pay for that sin. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we can have everlasting life with him. That is the good news of the gospel. It's very spiritual, but it's also very political at the same time because it affects how we view our government. It affects our relationship with the government, no matter what society we're in. We could be in the United States, we could be in Israel, we could be in Cambodia. It doesn't matter where we are. The gospel changes our relationship to the government. And so Jesus, he was political, yet he was not political in the partisan way that we kind of usually think of politics. And so if Jesus was political, you know that the early church was also very political as well. The early church was political. These disciples, they in the book of Acts, they go around the area and they start saying that the guy that the Romans killed on the cross, that he is actually king and savior and Lord. And it was a threat to Rome. And these missionaries in the book of Acts, they go throughout the provinces and the areas, and they were not warmly received. When they would go and share the gospel, it was such a political threat that there was riots that took place. So if Christianity is political, then what we need today is we need maybe a political statement. You know, politicians always put out a political statement about what they believe and why, what is their stance. We need the same thing today in these political times. And so this is where the book of Philippians is going to help us today. And I need to get that intro out before we jump into the text for today. So Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. So as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background on what's going on. So he's writing to the church in Philippi. Philippi is in northern Greece. Did you know that this town, it's near the coast, it was actually a Roman town, a Roman colony, where all the soldiers would go to retire. It was a retirement community for the military. Can you imagine what that place was like politically? I mean, these soldiers and their families, they're patriotic to the core. Right? They're political and they are very proud to be a Roman. And Paul is writing from prison in Rome to these soldiers and their families. And so this is a very highly charged political kind of letter. And I'll prove it to you starting in verse 27. Look at verse 27. He says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven." He's saying that to Roman soldiers and their families, okay? "All of you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news." And so here's what I'd like to do simply is this. I wanted to just stick in this one verse. We're going to be in this one verse. You guys are welcome. You're getting one verse today, okay? One verse of scripture today, and we're just going to kind of break it apart and see what it has to say to us about how we're supposed to live our lives. Is there a better way for us to live our lives as Christians in a political world? Look at the very beginning of this verse again. It says this, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven." Now, this phrase, "live as citizens," it comes from the word politouste in Greek. Sounds like politics, doesn't it? And what I believe that Paul is saying is that you and I, if we're believers in Jesus, we actually belong to a different kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. You and I, we belong to a different kingdom. Did you know that the kingdom of God in the New Testament was referred to 162 times? This is not just a vague thing that the Bible talks about. 162 times the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom is actually very political because it is actually a community of redeemed people who are different. It's not talking about having a Christian nation, but instead talking about having a kingdom. And there's a big difference. You see, a nation is a group of people who come together, they have a shared land, and they have a shared culture and community. But a kingdom is different. A kingdom is a group of people that has a supreme leader and a supreme ruler. And so in Jesus' kingdom, he's the supreme ruler. You can think of it this way. He is the president, okay? And there are no more elections, right? He is the president. He is in charge. And he has given us this different set of values and morals that are countercultural. Like, think about this. In Jesus' kingdom, here's the rule. The king is actually the servant of all. That's different, right? He says, if you want to be great, what do you have to be? You have to be the least. He says, look, the response to an enemy hating you is actually love and praying for them. That's way different. That's Jesus' kingdom here in this earth. And in his kingdom, he is the king. And Jesus is not bowing down to anybody. In fact, in the Bible, they tried to get him to pick a side, okay? They forced Jesus to pick political sides. We kind of think of them as spiritual sides, but they were actually very political as well. Like, they would go to him and say, hey, are you in a Essene or are you a Sadducee? We don't have to get into what all that means, but that was just two sides of the spectrum. Hey, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Jesus, which side are you on? They would ask him, hey, are you a zealot or are you a Herodian? Are you a pro-taxation to the Romans or are you an anti-taxer, okay? Like, which side are you on? And what Jesus would do every single time is he would slip through their fingers. And I think he would probably do the same thing with our modern political parties. He's not left or right. He's not liberal or conservative. He's not Republican or Democrat. You see, Jesus doesn't fit into your political party. He doesn't fit in your political party. And he's not an ally to your political partisanship. Jesus is the supreme ruler of his own kingdom, okay? So as Christians, we live in this in a nation, right? The United States of America, but we are part of a kingdom. A kingdom that is multinational and multi-ethnic and goes across all borders. We are part of of his kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom, a different kingdom. Now, let's look at another part of this verse, the next part of the verse. It says this, conducting yourselves, talking about how we actually live, okay? Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ, the manner worthy of the gospel. I want you to think about political behavior today. Is it good? No, it is awful. I mean, it's terrible. We treat each other just so poorly. It's unbelievable. All you gotta do is like watch one of the debates. Anybody want a debate watcher? I mean, it's brutal, right? It's just brutal. Like anxiety fills up. You're like, oh, this is terrible. They're just fighting amongst each other, just throwing out lies as facts on both sides. It's insane today what is actually going on. You watch a debate, but you know how it gets even worse is when after the debate, you turn on probably your favorite channel to watch the political commentary, that the political takes of who won and who got the better of the other person. And if you change channels during that moment, it is hilarious, okay? Because you are going to get a completely different story on both sides of the aisle. We fight over everything. Our political behavior is atrocious and it's terrible. We even fight over the Constitution, don't we? Right? Man, I got my First and Second Amendment, right? Stay out of my life and don't take my guns, you know? Like we fight over those things. We're passionate about them. But I want you to think about this. The Bible says we're supposed to live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, okay? Not live in a manner that your political party says that you should live. We should live in a manner that's worthy of this good news. Another way to think of it is this. We have a constitution in our country that we live by, okay? But Jesus has actually given us a new constitution. Did you know that? If you're a believer in Jesus, when you put your heart and your trust in Jesus, you put your faith in him, you're given this new constitution. You know what it is? It's called the Sermon on the Mount, okay? The Sermon on the Mount is actually a new constitution for Christians to live by. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 through 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is very personal. I mean, it's about how we're supposed to live, about your spiritual life, how you're walking with the Lord. But it's also very political because it has to do with how we as a community should be. And it's actually a radical way of living. I want you to think about this. Think about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, right? Those are completely different than the way we want to live. We don't want to be those things. But he says, this is how you actually should live. He says, hey, look, now you are salt and light. Live like it, okay? You are salt and light in this world. I know you got enemies in this life, but you've heard that it was said to hate them. But I'm telling you, you need to love your enemies. I know that's completely different, but you have to do that. I know you might be one of those people that's like, hey, if someone is in need and poor, that's their problem. They probably made mistakes in this life. But he says, well, you need to provide for the needy and provide for the poor. And don't even think about judging other people, okay? That's God's job. You don't judge other people. You love them. And he gives us the golden rule of how we should treat people the way that we ourselves would want to be treated. And he kind of wraps up all of the Sermon on the Mount with this final constitutional amendment. And he says, look, you need to trust, not in a political party. You need to trust in Jesus as your rock. That's a way different way of living, right? Than saying, this is the American dream and this is my political side of the aisle and I'm going to run hard after that and make this all about my life. That's not the way to live. The way to live is under this new constitution, and Jesus has given it to us. And this is actually the conduct that we need to have. It's worthy of the gospel. Now let's go on and move on to the last part of this verse. It says this, then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Now, everybody reading that back then would know exactly what he was talking about, because that phrase that I highlighted here, standing together, is actually a military term. It's a Roman military term for Roman soldiers lined up together in battle going forward, and they are not going in different directions. They have one focus and one purpose, and Paul uses this phrase saying, hey, as Christians, this is how we should be. We should be together with a singular purpose. Now, this is not a call for for a political party to rise up or to fight against the other side or to band together. It's actually a call for Christians to do something. It's to be united with a singular purpose. And what does it say that purpose is? It's the good news. It's the gospel. Now look, I love our country. I'm thankful for the Lord for our country. I even have my patriotic coffee mug up here today, okay? It's got the American flag on both sides, okay? I'm super patriotic today. But sometimes we go a little bit too far where we put all of our faith and trust in this. As little kids, we get up in the classroom when the bell rings and we stand up and put our hands over our heart and we recite the Pledge of Allegiance, right? Where does that come from? Did you know that started right after the Civil War? Country was completely divided, and they were afraid when they were coming back together after the Civil War. They were concerned that there was these political loyalties that people had more than the one nation, okay? And so they said, hey, we need a pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And every one of us knows the rest of that because we've been pledging that year after year after year. We love our country, but let me just make this radical statement. Our country is not our greatest allegiance. It's not. And that's what Paul is talking about, that, look, I know you guys are all Romans. I know you guys are patriots. I know you've fought in the Great War or whatever, right? Right? They got medals all over them and everything. But he says, look, you need to stand together for the gospel. What he's saying is your allegiance needs to change. And as Christians, what we need to do is we must pledge our allegiance not to our country first. We need to pledge our allegiance to King Jesus, to this good news, to his gospel. We need to pledge our allegiance to Jesus. And that's actually a really new way of approaching this election season, okay? Now, recognizing that, look, you and I, we are real citizens, not only of America, but of a different kingdom. And so we need to pledge our allegiance to the real king. How do we do that? How do we pledge our allegiance to Jesus right now when politics are so divisive? Well, think about this. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, look, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So look, as Christians, we are called to pay our taxes. We are called to obey the laws. Romans chapter 13, the Bible says we're supposed to submit to the ruling or governing authorities. We need to do those things. We need to be good citizens here in our country. But we also need to let Jesus influence our politics. Instead of letting our politics influence the Jesus we want to create, so he fits inside of our politics. Let me get a little more personal. If you can't see a future past the first week in November, if your preferred politician were to lose, then I would say this, that you have pledged your allegiance to a political party and not to Jesus. You're putting your hope in that. I mean, and I know it's crazy. I mean, I saw a little clip yesterday of Elon Musk was at the Trump rally, and he gets up on stage, and in the weird Elon Musk way, he says, look, this is the most important election of our lifetime. How many times y'all heard that? Hey, you guys up here at the front, I'm just going to tell you, politicians are going to tell you until the day you go see Jesus that every election is the most important election, okay? They're just going to say that. Because they want you to be all in for them. And the truth is a lot of times we are that way. We get so all in that we can't see past the election. And if my side loses, then the world is going to end. Democracy is going to end. The country is going to be done with. Or whatever. All that kind of nonsense. If you're that kind of person, then I want you to think back and take a step back and say, have I pledged my allegiance to a political party instead of Jesus? Or how about this? If your values are more in line with your political party than Jesus' kingdom, then you've also pledged your allegiance to that party. And it can get really dangerous. And the way that looks is like what you'll do is you'll pick a political side, and then you'll go to the Bible, and we'll pick scripture that aligns with that political idea. And we'll actually kind of ignore some of the other ones that the other side has, okay? They're just ignorant. They don't know, right? And my side is right. So this is what happens, even as Christians, okay, in this country, there are millions upon millions of liberal Christians. And what they'll say is, look, Jesus is liberal because he is for liberating the oppressed, the poor, and the refugee. I mean, Jesus, he is for the marginalized and the hurting. This is who Jesus is. And so he is liberal. And then you got millions upon millions of Christians on the other side that says, no, Jesus is conservative because he's pro-life, amen? And we gotta fight, you know, for Jesus. Jesus and his beliefs and all that kind of stuff. And we fail to see that Jesus, he is not a part of your political party, okay? He's not a political ally of yours. He is the ruler of his own kingdom. And we're supposed to be a part of that. So what kind of political Christian are you? Are you the detached Christian that's like, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going to skip church the rest of this month. I don't need to hear all this. I don't want to think about politics. Some days I want to do that. I just want to go like to a foreign country for like a month and a half. Want to be like that sometimes. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you are a party devoted person and you're just, man, you consume so much of the news and the noise. And you can see it by when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is you go and you get your phone out or your tablet or your computer, and you want to see the political stuff of the day. And then as you're going to bed, you're turning on your preferred channel or you're surfing the net trying to gain more political information and see what has actually happened. Man, you're just so devoted to that. What it is, it's kind of a soap opera, isn't it? When I was younger, one summer, I don't know how old I was, one summer I was bored and I started watching Days of Our Lives, okay, as a little kid. It came on at noon like every day and I started watching it. I got into it. It's so weird. This soap opera. Do you know the politics? All it is it's modern day soap opera. Man, we're living and breathing based off of who likes who and what's going on, who backstabbed who, and all that kind of nonsense, right? We're doing that. We're so devoted to it. Are you like that? Or maybe you're just an aggressive politician as a Christian, where you are, man, you're like, we have to make this country become a Christian nation again. At all costs. We got to do that. Look, I think there's a better way. I think there's a better way. It's where we pledge our allegiance, first and foremost, to King Jesus. And here's how you can do that. Look, recognize that your true citizenship is in Jesus' kingdom. That you're in this world, but you're not dominated by the politics of this world. Where in the morning, you get up and the Bible is the thing that you run to. At night, you're going to bed and you're thinking about the Lord and you're praying to him. Not to whatever politician that has your ear. We also have to focus more on the witness that we have as Christians instead of trying to get that political win. The political win feels good, but it doesn't last. And our witness is at stake, how we treat other people. We have this new constitution that we're supposed to live by. Are we living by that? And finally, we have to trust in the only true Savior. Look, Caesar could not save the Roman people. Your preferred politician cannot save America, okay? Why are we putting our hope in that? Only Jesus can save us. He's the true Savior. Here's the point. Jesus doesn't fit into your political party, okay? His kingdom is not of this world. But I will say this, politics is of our world, and it's divisive. And we battle, and our loyalties are divided, and our allegiances are divided. And when they're divided to one party over another, what ends up happening is we end up hating the other side. We hate the other side. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So I want to invite you to come be a part of that, because we're going to talk about our hatred towards the other side, whatever the side that may be, and what is the true response we need to have as believers in Jesus. Look, both sides, you know what they want from you? For one, they want your vote, okay? Duh. They also want your money, okay? They want your vote, they want your money. But more than that, you know what they want? They want your heart. They want your devotion. But you know what that is when you give your heart to something like that? It's idolatry. It's idolatry, guys. When we put our faith and trust in a presidential candidate, that's a worship practice. Look, Jesus says, pledge your allegiance to me. This election, that is what God is calling us to do. And begin to live as a believer in Jesus and change people's hearts. Help them to see something different in you. That's the better way for all of us. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the chance to open up your word today in Philippians. And no one likes to talk about politics, but it's really important how we respond in this world. The lost love politics just as much as Christians do, and they're looking to us how we respond. Are we for our political candidate, or are we for them? Are we for the gospel? Are we for Jesus and his kingdom? I pray that today might be a change for us. God, help us if we've gotten wrapped up in politics when you want us to be wrapped up in you. Change us, God. I pray for anyone in this room who is looking for hope and trust in this world and maybe even has looked to politics to find it. I pray that today might be the day of salvation. They realize that Jesus, you are the great King and Savior. You are the true good shepherd who can save them from their sins, and that today they may trust in you for the first time and be saved of their sins. Help us to be different during this election season, God, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're super glad that you decided to join us today. And if this was your first time, we want to say welcome to the family. We're so glad that you were here. If you're someone who during the message, you thought, you know what? I want to know more about Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. We want to connect with you. The easiest way to do that is to text FORGIVEN to 94,000. That way, one of our ministers can reach out to you and you can begin a conversation knowing how God can change your life. Here at Central, we believe that Jesus changes everything, and we end every service the exact same way by saying our purpose statement together. Here at Central, we exist to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. We'll see you next time.